So we're going back into Psalms, to Psalm 139. Some people, this is their favourite. You know, Naomi's is obviously Psalm 119, as she told us last week. Others of you had very different Psalms. So I'm just going to read Psalm 139, which I love as well, to be fair. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light of that will be night, even the darkness is not dark to me. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is the light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You lift me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Only to slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is addressed to the choir master, the Psalm of David. And it's the most wonderful psalm. And some people think it's the best, as I said. And then the thought that God knows, God sees, and God can be found everywhere expressed in this psalm. Now there's two ways this can be taken. It can either be really, really scary. Big Brother, cameras watching you every road you go down, ANPR, automatic number plate recognition, for those who don't know, CCTV, all seeing you, right and wrong, all you do, and they can execute swift justice against you. So if your car's not taxed, for instance, and you go for an ANPR camera, they radio a police officer, then goes and finds where you are. That could be a little bit scary. We used to always do a company called Regent, and my boss was a little bit, he was a little worried about every waste of his money. So he fitted trackers on every vehicle we had, and I had the pleasure of watching them. And so they're doing it in real time. And I had two choices of how to use this. I could use it negatively, so I could tell if they were speeding. I could tell whether they were sitting at a cafe when they were supposed to be working. I could tell whether they're leaving early or arriving late. Or I could use it the other way to comfort and reassure, because I knew where they were, and if somebody else did something that was wrong, I could tell who was there at that time. And not only could I see where they are, I could use that knowledge to reassure customers. It's only 10 minutes away, he won't be long. Or he's stuck in traffic. Or I could direct them to their destination, perhaps, and defend them from false accusations. So there was two ways I could use that. And so this psalm brings out God's omniscience, big word, that he knows everything, that's a simple way of expressing that, and his omnipresence, that he's everywhere. Now these are two big Christianese words, and there are implications to these words, as we shall see. But also this psalm speaks of a deep longing, a relationship between the psalmist and God, aware of the intimacy that God's searching his heart brought to him, what knowledge that was. It also, as we see, demonstrates a care for the psalmist. Although some might not see it as care, some might see it as Big Brother watching. God's interest in David is really expressed in this psalm. And that relationship was intimate. The Hebrew word yada is the one that's used in there, the word known. That can mean a range of things, but at its most, it means intimacy between a married couple. We'll go any further with that. I'll let you unpack that. In a married relationship, the intimacy was there. So, is this psalm just something that David experienced? Or is it something we can apply to ourselves? And if we can apply it to ourselves, what does that mean for us? So the first one is omniscience. God knows everything. And you're thinking to me, nobody can know everything. And some people do, or think they do, and we have a name for them. One is teenagers, the other one is know-it-alls. But Psalm 139 says, he knows when I sit down and when I stand up. Now, who remembers the chorus, hallelujah, 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 praising the Lord?
Yes.
Yep. Do you remember every time the hallelujahs was men standing up, and praise the Lord was the ladies standing up? And I will confess, I sometimes got it wrong, because it can be confusing. But Psalm 139, every time we stand up and every time we sit down, he knows what we're doing. So if you do it the wrong one, he knows that as well. That's just an illustration of how much God is intimately involved in us. He knows what thoughts I'm thinking before I think them. Scary. He knows which way I'm going and which way I choose to go. And what's really even scary, he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. And we can also find that in the New Testament as well, just to balance it up for you. He says in Matthew 10, verse 13, even your hairs are numbered. And for some of us, that's easier or harder as we get older. How do you look to Stephen Carroll, aren't they? So can God know everything? The Bible says that he can. Found it in Psalm 139, but elsewhere as well. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Talk no more so proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Isaiah 40, 27 to 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint, nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And even Job and Elihu, one of those quite miserable advisors, comforters to Job, says, do you know what balance is of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? And then 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. You see, we have to ask ourselves, would he be God still if he didn't know everything? And so that brings us to a difficult question, you see. We are very useful. We're very well at putting animals and giving them human characteristics. You watch cartoons, you know, Donkey in Shrek is a key idea of that. You know, he's a true human. Or a true child. Yes. Oh yeah, yes. Yes. Because all the things that come, we attribute characteristics of ourselves to animals, or human beings, animals. Trouble is, we do the same with God. I don't know everything, so God can't know everything. Okay? How much I understand is what God is like. Because I'm finite, have a beginning and an end, he must have too. Because I am limited in what I can do, what I can know, he must have that limit too. I have a corporeal body. Body, see it, there, you can see it. Then he must have too. You see how we bring God down to our level? But if God is not ultimately not more powerful, more knowledgeable, more wonderful, more indescribable than anything I've ever experienced, then he's not the ultimate being. We bring him down to our level. He can only be the ultimate being if we
stop our restricting what he can do and what he is by our own understanding.
Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. So we understand the world, the universe has an end and a beginning. But God says to himself, I don't have an end and a beginning. I am eternal. That's the understanding of that word. So because our minds are finite, we're kept in a brain, we think that he can't know this stuff. So, let's think about a picture in your head. I can see things, that wall there, apart from the windows, I can't see what's beyond it. So that's my way of looking at stuff. I can't see what's beyond it. God has the whole map. He can see every outcome, every road you take, every way you go. He has a map. We have a wall. You see the difference there? And because that's how he works, and I'm sure I'm not expressing this anywhere as near as much as it is, he can see everything. He can know everything. He knows every outcome. He knows what's going to happen when. Mm. Even the person closest to me, Nikki, I don't always know when she stands up and sits down because I'm not there. I don't always know what she thinks, although sometimes we're closer than we imagine and we say the same things. Sometimes I know what she's going to say, but that's limited. God doesn't have those limits. And if he did, he wouldn't be God. God can do things and know things to the nth degree beyond anything else. And we are made in God's image. So if you extrapolate that, extend it out to an infinite being, God can do more than any you could ever imagine, think, see. And no wonder the psalmist comes out and says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So the other thing is God's omnipresence that comes out of this psalm. God is everywhere. And then challenged by that to say, I can't go anywhere where God isn't. Okay? So the heights of heaven, right into outer space, we would understand that. Or into the grave. Or if I'm going to be really challenging, even in hell. How is his presence in hell? Well, it's there, but it's not comprehensible to the human beings that are there. He's not there to bless, he's there to punish or to condemn, because we've already gone past our point where we can make a challenge and say to Jesus, say, actually, I'll accept Jesus in my heart. There is no place beyond that. So God's presence is there, but not in a tangible, understandable way to us. But the real way he's there with us, that he's there everywhere, and he knows our thoughts, he knows where we're going, he's in the undiscovered parts of the sea. As the sun rises in the east, says the psalm, and in the undiscovered parts of the sea. I don't know if you work this out. You've got a globe on an axis, and you go east. You can never stop going east. And that's how it's wonderful that as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. Never to leave you with us, and we have extra things on there. So that God is everywhere. And that can be a bit scary, because he sees everything we do. We can't hide from God in the dark. And if you put a light, smallest light, in a dark room, the room lights up. Lighting a match, you can suddenly see. But God is like that. He's not the smallest light. Wherever he goes, he can see and he knows and he comes out and he's not in darkness. This is all very challenging stuff. We misunderstand God's presence sometimes. Sometimes you say, God, we want you to come in presence. What we mean, we want your presence here. We want your presence here to bless. Here at the church. He's already here. He hasn't gone and left. He's everywhere, but we want his presence to bless or to challenge or to encourage. You see, he's everywhere because he's sustaining the universe. Colossians 1, one of our favourite places, or certainly mine, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because the presence of God is there, and the stars stay in their right places.
The planets go in their right orbits because God is holding them by his power and by his word. So God is there to bless and to love his presence. You know, he's there in hell for justice. And the place of hell is not for human beings necessarily. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And then it goes on, and then no, not God. But primarily it's there for the punishment of Satan and the angels. And that's why the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so he's everywhere. So he knows everything. He's everywhere. And he's so wonderful that we can't understand it. And yet, David said, God knows me. He knows me. He was formed. He was involved in my formation. And David is taking the most hidden thing he can think of, a mother's womb, and saying, even there you knew me. You formed me there. You made me. And he did a really, really good job of it. And extremely well made. All intricate details he's got taken care of. We can think of the tabernacle, how the craftsmen were anointed by the Spirit of God to make all those items. Now, we don't know quite how Moses managed to explain what they look like. We don't know how Moses managed to say, this is what I saw in the mountain, it looks like this. Our powers of description are pretty difficult, are pretty hard. But yet, by the Spirit of God, they can make all those things. And God put the knowledge in their hearts, in their understanding. And we find that in everything, in a tapestry, a fine piece of art. All these things. And then he made us and formed us, and he wrote down that everything we'll do, or we'll, thank you very much, or could do. I'm not going to play it now, because I'm speaking. We need that off, all right, Jim? We'll take it back to numbers. Good boy. That's it. And it's like, it's almost like it's a beautiful, we call it Banksy, I assume, the artist who does all these hidden arts. It's like our lives are like the graffiti artist coming and spraying paint all over it. The beautiful design, but yet when somebody ruins it, and that's what sin and evil has done to us. Yeah. And we willingly do it ourselves as well. We spoil the beautifully wonderful that we weren't made ourselves. But knowing God, knowing the intimates, knowing he cares for us, he does it for us as well. He writes it down in a book. So it can't be erased, it can't be removed, it's in a book. And he also writes our name in another book. Are you aware of that? To write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life is wonderful. Yeah. We're bought with the price of Jesus' blood. As Ron explained to us, there's more to communion, more to the understanding of Jesus and how he died and what he died for and what he brought into our lives. Where we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where we're given so much, we're adopted as sons and daughters. And this is all through the sacrifice of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a way of being like God. In the Garden of Eden, the devil says, you can be like God. And know good and evil. But I don't mean to little secret. They already weren't like God in some ways. They were formed in his image. Why did they want any more? And doubtless I would have done the same. I think if we're honest with ourselves, you would have too. See, wanting to be like God is something that we love as human beings. We want to be God. And that's why we assign our very attributes to him when his attributes are so much bigger. But that's not possible in this psalm, because he knows everything. He's everywhere. He formed us, created us in the womb, and made us special. Each design different and new and wonderful and individual. We like to pack people into little boxes of this is this sort of person, this is this sort of person. It's not like that, we're individual. And he all made all of us individual and different. And it was because of love we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are some of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I'm awake and I'm still with you. To tell you, God really cares for me. He really cares for you. The creation of life so precious to him, if we could only comprehend how much and how deeply.
that is wonderful to God. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ as a passive knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we come to the final sections. And there's a little bit of a problem here, because David starts talking about destroying the wicked. Oh, that's not so good, is it? But see, David is not asking to destroy the wicked himself. He's asking for God to do it. It's a zeal that he knows that God loves him so much. And he's so enthusiastic for God's name to be honoured and glorified in the earth. He appeals to God to say, actually, will you destroy them? And I think there's a sort of something that makes it odd. And some explanations that say, you know, David was bad and he just wanted to destroy the wicked, or he was zealous. But I think there's a pause there. It's in the Bible, but it's just some change of focus. Because David then says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And even God has said, well, that's not your problem, David. Your problem is not the people who's against me, who hate me, because I know them too. I know their end from their beginning. I know what's going to happen in their life. I have it planned out because I know everything. I see all they're doing. And so, David, focus back on what you need to do when you're talking to me. Because I know everything. And often we do the same. Our zeal expresses us to say, that's terrible. They should be destroyed. God, please destroy them in our prayers. Destroy, take away my enemies. Doing that. And yet, God puts a pause and says, I know. I've seen. I will deal. That's my job.
Yeah.
Turn you back onto yourself. And David's done that by God, and he says, search me, O God. I'm not sure if those expressions I expressed were right with you, Lord. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Yeah. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that little two verses in there about destroying the wicked, I think it was two, was it four, I can't remember, in there, are actually bringing David back to the point where he's dependent totally on God, to know his heart and to know his thoughts and to correct him. And that's a really dangerous thing to say. You see, that should be the prayer of every Christian. Search me, O God, and know my heart. A full invite to God to look through who he knows already, but to look through and express to you what he wants you to change, what he wants to make different. And so we come to things like full surrender, what he wants to do. I know sometimes we want to solve problems ourselves. Sometimes we want to stop them and make the problem right ourselves. But that's not what God wants. Necessarily, he says, I want to search you and to know you and to tell you where you're going wrong. And then I will take you in the right way. So to have a fully teachable heart, be fully surrendered to God, for a desire, a zeal to be right with God, concentrating on how wonderful God is, and not concentrating on what others do wrong, in our opinion. Mm. We need to be a people that show forth how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. How fearfully and wonderfully we're made. Because every time we show that we're not fearfully and wonderfully made, by acting in other ways than God's, we besmirch God's name. We make it look like it's not right. So our concentration is always, always facing to God and saying, search me, O God, know my heart. Yeah. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Mm-hmm. That should be our hearts. Because yeah. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. God cares for you so much that he wants to take you in the right path. He cares for you so much that he knows where you're going and what's happening to you. He cares for you so much that he sees where you are and is everywhere with you. God is our fully present, fully knowing, fully caring, and fully loving Father in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen.